this time, we'd again like to welcome Pastor Haman, and we'll ask him to come forward this time and tell us what the Lord's laid on his heart for us.
Good morning. Can't see you very well with my mask on. I'll take that off. So appreciated that message and song, Dan. Thank you. And I want to express our condolences to the Potter family in the death of June, our beloved sister in the Lord. I feel that I need to express condolences to the church as well. She was our dear sister, and I'm sure will be greatly missed by all. Also, want to express appreciation to all of you for your cards and prayers in the passing of my brother back around Thanksgiving time. Very thoughtful and very helpful. I have laid many family members to rest, but my brother and I were especially close, and your prayers enabled us to do what we needed to do to glorify the Lord and to honor him. So we thank you. And I also, even though he's not here, I want to thank Ward for his faithful preaching and teaching. I have opportunity on the computer to avail myself to that from time to time, and I greatly appreciate what he has been doing, and I trust that you make your appreciation known as well. He's taken advantage of the opportunity to be with his son and to spend some time with him, and so he will be with us tomorrow and leading the service at the graveside, and we want to especially reflect that appreciation. I want us to turn in our scripture to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Steve Freer, he likes to reflect on how easy my job is, he said I could always just, take something I preached before and nobody know the difference. What I don't understand is if public speaking and preaching is so easy, why is it that we have never been able to get Steve to do it? I haven't found a good answer to that. But we want you to notice in Matthew chapter 26, the passage that is marked out in the bulletin, in actuality, was the passage that I used for our devotional preparation time for communion last Sunday. And so we want to share some thoughts that we find in the scriptures, and we're zeroing in on one particular verse. So at verse 26, we read of how in the time when they were eating of the Passover, Jesus, verse 26, took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And when he had sung an hymn, he went out into the Mount of Olives. It is this 30th verse that I want to use as a springboard to reflect upon our Savior's relationship with the Psalms. It is indeed an amazing thing that we could read this verse of Scripture and think about the fact that our Lord Jesus, on that very night, was being betrayed by one who was his friend, his own familiar friend. The same night in which the disciples squabbled over who would have the place and position in the kingdom. And Peter was soon to deny his Lord three times. And all the disciples were going to forsake him and flee. And he was going to be taken by wicked hands and slain and put in a grave. And yet the scriptures record for us that he sang a hymn. Now, actually, the Greek text is not easily put into English. Reality, there's no noun there that says song. It's actually a verbal idea. It's a participle. And it doesn't say how many psalms that they sang. It doesn't say what psalms they sang, but it says we could probably say they were psalming, if you would say they were humming and then say they were hymning. That's what they were doing. They were singing together, and they were singing praise to the Lord. It is generally understood, though we aren't 100% positive, because the information comes from a later period looking back, but the later rabbis said that it was customary at the Passover to sing the Hallel, which is the passage of Scripture between Psalms 113 and Psalms 118. And they sang part of that before the supper and part of it after the supper. We don't know with absolute certainty. Some think that he may have added in some of the great Hallel, which is Psalms 146 through 150, where you have "Praise ye the Lord" repeated again and again. But the reality is that our Lord is going to his death and dying for us, and he's singing a song of praise. And it turned my heart to thinking about our Lord's relationship with the Psalms. And I want to deal with that this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us in the Word. Thy Word is truth. And we want that truth. And we want to know it. We want to live it. We want to have it move our hearts. And so we pray that you will guide us in that truth today. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Although this is the only recorded time that we have in the scriptures that says that Jesus prayed, or that Jesus sang in this passage, the reality is that Jesus, no doubt, loved to sing. When he was a young boy, his parents would have taught him the Psalms. You remember how the Israelites, when they were taken to Babylon in captivity, the scriptures say, by the rivers of Babylon, they sat down and wept. They wept when they remembered Zion. And the people of that land chided them. And they said, "Sing us a song of Zion." And they said, "Well, how can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange place? They were under the discipline of their Heavenly Father. But the reality was the Babylonians knew that the Israelites were known for the beauty and the wonderfulness of their singing. And the reality is that as a boy, he would learn the Psalms. He would go to the synagogue in Nazareth with his family, and they would sing the Old Testament Psalms. And when they went up to the temple to worship on the festivals and Passover and other times, they would sing, and probably Psalms 120 through 134, where you see the superscription says, the Psalm of Degrees. It's understood that as they went up to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms as they caravaned along. And so he would sing as he traveled. He would sing in the temple and would listen to them sing in the temple. And as you go back and you read the Psalms, many of the Psalms will say something like a Psalm of David unto the choir director and give a name. And the truth of the matter is Jesus loved the Psalms. The truth of the matter is that he quoted or alluded to the Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament. And the Psalms were no doubt hid in his heart. And it should not be a surprise to us when we hear him quote them and allude to them so many times in Scripture. And he taught them to his disciples. And it's not surprising then to find that there's over 100 references or allusions to the Psalms in the New Testament. And all of the New Testament writers had something to allude to in regard to the Psalms, except two, and that was James and Jude. And their books, of course, were shorter and their purposes different, but no doubt they also loved the Psalms. Jesus loved the Psalms. Do you love the Psalms? Do you meditate upon the Psalms? Do you talk back to the Lord in the Psalms? Do you pray the Psalms back to him? Our Lord loved the Psalms, and they were a part of his life. And I want somehow today that you will think about going to bed with a psalm and waking up with a psalm in your heart to the Lord. Jesus loved the Psalms, and he loved all of the Word of God. And we ought to follow his example in that. Secondly, I want to say to you that our singing Savior learned the Psalms. When Jesus was 12 years old, you remember the account of how his parents thought he was with the relatives in the caravan going home after Passover. And he was, you know, he's probably like, the Potter boys, playing with the Halliday boys, and, you know, figuring they're playing baseball somewhere in the caravan. But they get 3 days out, and suddenly they realize he's not with the relatives. And they go back. And you remember Mary said to him, "Son, We have sought you sorrowing." And he said, "Do you not understand I must be about my Father's business?" He wasn't talking about carpenter trade or building trade. He wasn't out getting a contract for Joseph. He's talking about his Heavenly Father. And by the age of 12, he knew that he was the Son of God. I've oftentimes wondered how that came about. When Jesus took his God-given assignment to come to this earth, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. He laid aside, as we would say, the independent use of some of his divine attributes. I don't know how that would come to pass. I know that as the Son of God and as a prophet, he would oftentimes, no doubt, receive direct revelation from God through the Spirit of God, like the other prophets did. But I cannot help but wonder, is it possible that the Spirit of God showed him that he was the Son of God through the reading of Scripture? Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Do you ever read a psalm and you say, ah, that's me? That's what I needed today. God has used that to speak to me. But think about Jesus. When did he become aware in his incarnate state that he was the very Son of God? And how? I know one thing, that he took great courage and strength from the Psalms. Notice, if you will, the book of Hebrews. I have to smile when I say the book of Hebrews in relation to the potters, because I have a very significant note at the end of the book of Hebrews from Len Potter. We were discussing one day who wrote the book of Hebrews, and Len said, well, he says, I don't know, but he says it couldn't have been a woman. I said, well, why was that? Well, he says, because at the end of it, the writer says, you see how few words I've written unto you. Now, it's Len that said that now, folks. Hebrews chapter 5, noticing at verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the day of his flesh, we're talking about Jesus Christ now, in the day of his flesh when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you understand what these scriptures are saying? They're saying that our Lord Jesus Christ so humbled himself when he came to this earth that he had to learn, like you and I have to learn. When Jesus went down to his home in Nazareth after the time when he was there in the temple educating the rabbis, it says he went down to Nazareth and he was subject unto them, his parents. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grew. He learned the Psalms, and he grew through reading the Psalms, through reading the other word of God. He, you know, we talk about Psalms that are messianic. Psalms 22, where we have so specific fulfillments in the death of Christ, and we'll talk about that later. And we talk about Psalm 69 and other psalms, that the whole psalm seems to be messianic and look forward to the Savior. But do you not think that he read the Psalms like you and I do, and found in them encouragement? And even the truth that was coming, he knew it. In Psalm 69, it talks about how that they that hated me without a cause are more than the number of the hairs on my head. And he knew that. And he was constantly, I believe, in the Psalms. And he learned them, and they became a part of him. I tread softly here, but I sometimes think, you know, I think about it when I read the Psalms. I had the privilege early on in my ministry here to go to the Holy Lands. And the tour guide would oftentimes talk about, you know, being here and there and walking where Jesus walked. But you know, most people never get to do that. And more important than that is when I read the Psalms and I think to myself, ah, Jesus walked by here. Jesus hid this psalm in his heart. He humbled himself to come and die for me in such a way that he had to take on my nature and to experience the things that I experience apart from sin. And I think when I read those psalms, oh, I'm walking today where Jesus walked. I even thought, here's a psalm that you all know. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Huh. Well, some would say, well, Jesus could never do that. But when we go to the temptation of Christ, and all my theological friends, you know, it comes to an ordination council, and one of the first questions they want to ask when it comes to the temptation of Christ, could he have sinned? Well, the answer is a resounding no. But the real issue, my brothers and sisters, is not could he sin? But the real issue is how did he not sin? And that answer is important to you. And to me, because he stood firm against the devil with the word of God that he'd hid in his heart and the spirit of God that was dwelling in him and had anointed him for his ministry and his prayers to God. And so the scriptures can say to us that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, tested like as we are, tried like as we are, yet without sin. Certainly it was apart from the sin nature. But we now can come boldly to the throne of grace, to Jesus. Why? Because he walked where we walked. And he had victory in the same way he wants us to have victory. Why is it, do you suppose, that he prayed to the Father, that the Father, after his departure, would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that the very one who was in him would be in you and I when we trusted Christ as our Savior? Oh, dear ones, walk with the Savior. If you're going to walk with the Savior, you're going to have to look at the Scriptures. You're going to have to hide them in your heart, and you're going to have to think about them and make them to be real and precious in your life. Our Lord said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Psalms 40, verse 8. He took courage in the Psalms. I think the Lord took courage in perhaps what is the all-time favorite psalm of all of us. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you think he did not think of those words when he came to the cross? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What can man do unto me? He says, you don't take confidence in man, but he says you take confidence in God and you trust in your God. And those were things that he learned and experienced in part from the Psalms as he grew in favor with God and with man. I want us also to think about the fact that our singing Savior lived out the Psalms in his death. And I cannot cover the whole vastness of the fulfillment of Scripture, but just think about it. When when he came to the cross and they parted his garments. And we read of it in the scriptures, and in John chapter 19 and Psalms 22 gives a detail. Hundreds of years before, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Oh, there were four and they divided them up, but then there was a garment that was woven from top to bottom and was valuable. And they said, let us not rend it, but let us cast lots for it. In fulfillment of the scriptures in the Psalms in verse 18 of chapter 22. Psalm 69, verse 21, we read that they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And we read in John chapter 19 that when it was near the time of his passing, realizing that the scriptures must be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink, just like the Psalms tells us they would. And you remember how when the priest went to Pilate to get them off the cross sooner, and they broke the legs of the thief on the one side and on the other, and they came to Jesus, and he was already dead. And so instead of breaking the legs to speed up the death, they didn't break his legs. And the word of God tells us, Psalms 34, verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. And the scriptures reflect upon, again in Psalms, reflects upon the reality that after Jesus had cried out, it is finished, he gave up the ghost and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Again, a psalm that had been in his heart many years as he trudged the roads to the cross. And all the words, the exact words of Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you realize that God turned in some way from his son as he bore your sin and my sin on the cross? And he was God forsaken so that you and I would never have to be God forsaken. Because through faith and trust in his shed blood on the cross of Calvary in our place, we have the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. And we can rejoice. Our singing Savior lived out the Psalms as he came to his death. And the Psalms reflect upon the fact of his resurrection and how death couldn't hold the Lord Jesus. And his soul would not be kept in Hades. And his soul would not see corruption. And the third day he arose victorious. And when the disciples, two on the road to Emmaus, you remember how they were walking and they were sad. And when Jesus came alongside of them and they did not recognize him, he began to show to them the scriptures and talk to them. And he said, O foolish men, and slow to believe all that was written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he opened up the scriptures, all the scriptures concerning himself. And later the passage that Joe read to us today talks about when he was with all the disciples, he reviewed to them all the things concerning himself and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and he opened up their understanding to understand them. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The very purpose in all of these things, in part, is for you and I to see in the fulfillment of the scriptures the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Do you have life through faith and trust in Jesus Christ? There's one last passage I'd like us to look at. Our singing Savior loved the Psalms. Matter of fact, you know, could you imagine what kind of a voice Jesus must have had as a sinless Hebrew young man? No earthly sins to have taken away the sincerity and genuineness of his heart. No earthly habits that could have caused problems with his voice. He could have been the sweet soloist of Israel, but that's not what God told him to do. That's what not God led him to do. God led him to be the sweet Savior of all who would believe in him. I'd like us to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Our Lord loved the Psalms, he learned them, he lived them, and guess what? He wants us to do the same thing. Do you ever notice that in the scriptures? The Lord never asks us to do anything but what he was willing to do himself. And if you look in Colossians chapter 3, we read at verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are thankful, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ," verse 16, "dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let the word of Christ dwell in you. You know what Jesus said? He said to his disciples as he was getting ready to leave, and I would encourage you to go back and reread John 14 through 16 especially. But he said to his disciples, I've got many things yet to share with you, but you're not able to bear them right now. But when the Comforter, when the Spirit of God has come, he will recall to your mind the things that I have taught you, and he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. And he shall take of mine and show it to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he sort of tells us how to do it. Speaking, or teaching, if you will, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How are you going to do that? There's a parallel passage, is there not, in Ephesians, where it talks about the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And people get all mystified by that, but the text tells us what he's talking about. He's talking about filling yourself with spiritual things. He says almost the same thing. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with melody and so forth in your heart to the Lord. And now he's saying the same thing. There in Ephesians, it's to yourself. Here, it's to one another. How are you going to do that if you're skipping church all the time? You ever think about that? Isn't that why we come together? To admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord? How are you going to do that? In all of this COVID thing, whatever you do, don't let the world suck the songs of God out of your heart. Come together and sing them with gusto and praise the Lord with all your might and live for him. Dear ones, you know, when I think about it, what a price. What a price Len and June and the families with them that were the charter members of this church
what a price they paid to bring this church into existence by the grace of God. How they stood against apostasy and the deadness of the old Northern Baptist Convention, and they got out and they came aside and they established a church. And no many people came alongside and gathered with them through the years. And what I look back and I am so humbled by the great men and women, saints of God, that I have had the privilege of ministering to in this church, and how vital and essential it is in this community. I know that you fall on hard times, and people are moving, and people die and go home to be with the Lord, and your jobs disappear, and all these kind of things. But dear ones, this church is an important place to be, and it's an important place for the people of God to come and worship, and it's an important mission house in this community, and it has touched vast corners of the world. And whatever you do, keep on going on and don't draw back. And in all of the difficulties and all the trials and the tribulations and the things that happen in your life, oh, learn the importance, if you will, of the Psalms. My sister's with the Lord, my wife's with the Lord, my brother's with the Lord, my father's with the Lord, my grandparents that raised me are with the Lord, the aunt, the uncle, the cousins that were instrumental in leading me to the Lord are with the Lord. And dear ones, I want you to know I'm not alone. I have a young family coming up, and I'm thankful for every one of them. But I go to bed at night with the Savior. And I delight in going to sleep with the Psalms and waking up with a song in my heart, because of what Christ has done for me and the grand hope of eternity with him. And I want you all to have a part of that and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Grant to us freedom, our Lord, to grieve, to hurt, but help us always to turn to the Savior for our help. Help us to know that he is not only our Savior, but he is the one who is our example of how we ought to live the Christian life. Help us to be imitators of him, and help us to glorify and magnify him, and help us to honor those who have helped us in the faith. We pray in our Savior's name with thanksgiving, with the words, "Praise ye the Lord." Amen.